1 Kings chapter 19. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let thy God, let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. A pretty strong wind. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice, or a whispering voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Now, it would be redundant to say that the Lord doesn't do things the way men think that He should do them in the first place. I mean, that's a lot of the problem that is stirred up by the unbelief of the human heart is in calculating and figuring what it is the Lord is going to do. Now, a lot of times people sit around and think about that. I bet the Lord's going to do this. And then when He doesn't do that, then we start to get kind of upset because the Lord didn't do what we thought He should have done. But He never said He was going to do that to start with. We just thought that. The Lord's always going to do what He's going to do. And it won't always, in fact, very seldom will it line up with what we thought He would do. He doesn't solve problems in the same way that we would solve problems. The Lord, He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your thoughts my thoughts. He says, as far as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above yours. And so, the way of the Lord is contrary to the way of men, but that doesn't stop men, even well-meaning men, even men of faith, from contemplating what the Lord should do, ought to do, and maybe will do, and then get disappointed when He doesn't. Now, I don't know what Elijah had in mind would occur after Mount Carmel. I mean, that's one of the most tremendous occurrences in all the Scripture. I've often thought what a great movie that would be if some person who had an understanding of all the things that went on there was to sit down and write a script for a movie about the life of Elijah, but most especially the events that occurred on Mount Carmel. Because as you know or should know, in reading the Scriptures, how that Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal and the people of Israel at that time to prove or to have proved before them who was the God, whether it was Baal. He said, if Baal be the God, then serve him. I mean, whichever God he says answers by fire, let him be the God. Now, what he meant by that was, he will demonstrate that he is the God. And so they were, had the children of Israel under Ahab. Scripture says that Ahab was the wickedest king that had ever arisen, and he did more wickedly than any king before him in leading the people of God astray, or away from the Lord. And of course, Jezebel, his wife, was a lover of false gods, and she was a lover of Baal and Ashtoreth and all of these false gods. And so she tried to have all the bases covered. But you know, it's amazing, is it not, that the people who are seeking to have all the bases covered by worshiping a multitude of gods, they never include the true and living God among those. It's always a bunch of other gods. That's what Joshua said to the children of Israel before they crossed the Jordan River. He said, look ye out of all the gods of the Amorites and the Malachites and all of these otherites that are out here. And he said, choose which one of them you're going to serve. He said, out of all of them, he said, there's a bunch of them. Choose any one you want. He said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's not a choice there between, the Lord didn't put himself in the mix of those gods. Now, that's how men like to think of it. And neither is it that Elijah, when he brought the people to Mount Carmel, did he give them a choice between two gods. He said, let the one who is the God prove himself. And the one who proves himself, let him be the God, or let us recognize that he is the God, the only God. Now, Elijah didn't have any doubts about which one was the true God. I believe Elijah probably had some fear and trepidation as he sat there that the Lord would do the thing that he hoped he would do. Because he had made this big display here, and he said, Lord, now, I did this at your command. He says, now, would you show these people? And, of course, we know what happened. And, of course, you know, Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal. And I've often heard Say, well, you shouldn't make fun of other people's religion. Well, Elijah did. The reason we make, and I'm not saying that we necessarily make fun of other people's religion, but I'll tell you this, there is but one true and living God. There is but one true way of salvation. And it is Jesus Christ the righteous, and anything else, it doesn't matter what it is worthy to be mocked because it is that which leads men to destruction. And so Elijah was not afraid to stand and mock the prophets of Baal as they went through all their incantations, and the scripture says they cut themselves with knives, and as their practice was, and they were bloody from head to foot. And Elijah, he said, well, maybe he's sleeping. And says they cut themselves more and they cried out. And he said, well, maybe he's in a private place. And what that literally means is maybe he's gone to the bathroom. Or maybe, and they shouted the louder, oh, Baal, come do something for us here. And he said, well, maybe he's going on a journey. Maybe he's off somewhere and he can't hear you. And of course, then he made preparation. And he made it hard. But the Lord answered. And the Lord showed that he was the true and the living God. And the people arose and slew the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves. Because there was 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the groves, which was, we believe, those that were the worshippers of Ashtoreth, which was another false god that the people fell into the worship of. And the people slew those prophets. Killed them. And I'm sure that Elijah, he was thinking, man, this is going to be great. The Lord's just going to come down and he's just going to change everybody's heart. And people are going to, there's going to be a revival broke out. But this revival that took place here, just about like most revivals that people talk about. Oh, there was 47 people got saved last week at the meeting. Oh, praise God. Well, then 2 weeks later, where's the 47 people? These people, they all said, the Lord, He's the God. The Lord, He's the God. They even killed the prophets of Baal. But then, evidently, they must all went back to their house and there wasn't much left about it because Elijah come to the conclusion, man, here I am, I'm the only one left. I mean, yeah, they killed all things, but all that did was just stirred up Jezebel. Now she said she's going to kill me. And so he fled off to the wilderness. The Lord said, what are you doing, Elijah? What are you wimping around out here for? Didn't I just answer from heaven? And you worried about Jezebel? He said, go on down here. And the Lord fed him. The Lord brought him a cake. Scripture says that as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, he was feeling sorry for himself. Said, Lord, just kill me. Just take me on out. Oh, I've just done so much. Look, Elijah, where are you? Oh, I've been zealous for the Lord of hosts. Lord, I've just been faithful. I've done all these things. I'm the only one left. Elijah, what are you doing? And he lay and he slept under a juniper tree, and then an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. Now, the Lord provided something for Elijah without Elijah doing one thing, to remind him of the fact that the God who is in the heavens is the true and living God, and He will provide for His own. Even though we get kind of down in the mouth sometimes. See, it didn't depend on Elijah believing that the Lord was going to take care of him for the Lord to take care of him. Elijah didn't think the Lord was going to take care of him. He was hiding in the woods. See, he went off in the woods, and then he left his servant, it says, and he went further into the woods. He didn't even want his servant to know where he was. He didn't want any, he wanted to just be out there by himself. He didn't want anybody to find him. The Lord fed him and gave him a glass of water, a cruse of water was at his head, and he did eat and drink, laid him down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." Now, dear brethren, if we could ever get a hold of this very fact right here. You see, the Lord told Elijah exactly the truth of the matter, and this is the heart of the matter as far as any of us is concerned in our walk with the Lord. The journey is too great for thee. You can't walk the walk. You can't talk the talk. You can't be what you're supposed to be. Now, we'd be in a mess if the Lord left us to do that, wouldn't we? Huh? I mean, that's kind of what we hear a lot around us. Well, now it's all up to you. I mean, the Lord saved you now. You got to be faithful. Oh, brother. What a mess we'd be in. I mean, if the Lord came and He brought you on a silver platter, salvation, and then He said to you, "It's yours, but you got to keep it. But you got to walk faithful. But you in anything, it doesn't make any difference." How many of y'all would be comforted in that? You see, when a man's acquainted with what he is, he knows that he can't make the journey. And the Lord told Elijah, "This journey that I'm fixing to send you on is too great. You got to eat." And He didn't tell him, "Go fix you some food." What did He do? He gave him the food. And dear brethren, you have to eat, or you will fall by the wayside. But oh, here's the good news. That is that the Lord has provided Himself a meal. And we gather today to remember the Lord's death. Till He comes again. And I'm telling you that the journey is too great without Christ. Now, does a man get Christ by eating this table? No, not at all. But you see, it's one of those cakes that the Lord has cooked and put upon the fire and has told us to arise and eat. Because the journey is too great, because that's why we come to the table of the Lord, is so that we might be encouraged, so that we might be strengthened, so that we might be helped on the journey. Because as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do manifest the Lord's death till He comes again. Dear brethren, that's the thing that God's people need to be reminded about over and 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 over again. That Jesus Christ has entered in once into the holy place in the behalf of His people, and He has satisfied all claims against us and has given us provision to bring us to the place where He is. He said, "If I go away, I will come again." He says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." And this is what? This is a supper that we are commanded to eat temporarily. He said, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death." When? Until He come. Oh, what a glorious thing. Elijah, the journey is too great for thee. He arose and did eat and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't have to eat again. because the strength of the meat that the Lord gave him was so strong. Dear brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ said that if a man would eat of the bread that he said, if any man eat this bread, he shall never hunger again. He told the woman at the well, if a man drinks this water that I shall give him, he'll never thirst again. You see, it's sufficient. Christ is sufficient for the journey. You don't need to carry something with you. He went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights till he came to where? Horeb, the Mount of God. Oh, dear brethren, the Lord is going to bring His people to the place that He wants them to be, which is in His presence in the holy mountain. And the Lord said that they shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain, because that place to which the Lord brings His people is a safe place. And he came thither into a cave, and he lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now the Lord sent him there. The Lord sent him there, and he said, what are you doing here? You see, the Lord comes to us from time to time and says, what are you doing? What are you doing? Why does He do that? Because He wants us to take stock in what we're doing. He knew what Elijah was doing there. He wanted to be sure Elijah knew what he was doing there. Now, he knew what Elijah knew and all of that, but I'm speaking as men would speak. He wanted Elijah to ask himself a question, what are you doing here? Now, the Scripture says, let a man examine himself. That doesn't ever say, let a man examine himself and then don't eat. I've often found that amazing. Now, the Scripture, it gives some warnings about people that eat unworthily, but it never, to the people of God, He says, let a man examine himself and then let him eat. And so let him eat. Having done what? Having examined himself. Because you see, for the true people of God, for whom this supper is intended, the examination does not serve as one to give us reason to find in us some reason we can take it, but rather to recognize that the reason we take it is because we recognize that He has brought us here. And He keeps us according to the good pleasure of His will, dear brethren. And it's not of us. It's not in us. We didn't know the way. We didn't have the food for the journey. He sent us where He wanted us to go, and He gave us the food for the strength of the journey. And when we got in the way, He said, what are you doing here? Oh, dear brethren, it's a good thing to examine yourself. The Scripture says in another place, examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. Now, it is the most foolish thing that a man can do to assume that because some preacher somewhere said, oh, you're a believer. Or everybody pats you on the back and says, oh, you're a believer. Most foolish thing on earth to do is ever believe such a thing as that. I'm telling you, it's not the place of men to come to other men and say, oh, I know you're a believer. I don't know if you're a believer or not. I hope that you are. I have reason to think that you are. But dear brethren, that's not what we're sent to do. The Scripture indicates that the Lord said to Elijah, what are you doing here? And you see, the Lord says, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. Know ye not how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Well, I sure don't feel Him in me. I told you the journey was too great for you. I don't doubt it a bit. I don't doubt it a bit that you don't feel. I don't feel like he's in me sometimes. The journey's too great for you. But who is it that supplied the bread for Elijah to eat? It was the Lord. And the confession of God's people is not, oh, we know that we're the children of God. No, the confession of God's people is, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Now, dear brethren, when a man examines himself in coming to this table, that's what he finds out about himself. And that's why the Lord said, so let him eat. Why? Because he needs strength for the journey. The journey's too great. You can't make it. I can't carry you. Nobody else can help you. Vain is the help of men. There's not one person in this room that can help you. But I'll tell you who can. And he said he would. Help all those that flee to him for mercy. And that's why he says, where are you? Elijah, what are you doing here? What doest thou here, Elijah? But Elijah, he said, oh, I've been so faithful, and I've been doing all these things. Oh, the Lord will take that away from you. In His grace and in His mercy, He'll take it away from you. And he said, go forth and stand on the mount before the Lord. And the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains. Split the mountains. Now, buddy, I've seen some strong winds before, but I've never seen one like that. That was an impressive wind. Rent the mountains. I'm not talking about blew a few trees down. I'm talking about blew the dirt off of the ground. Just tore it down. Split the mountain. Not only that, but broke the rocks. Have you ever seen the wind blow a rock? No, a rock's something that's pretty much, if you can hold on to a rock, you know you're not going anywhere if you can just hold on to it. Because the wind's not going to blow a rock. Brother, this was some wind here. It split the rocks. Break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't even in the wind. Now, what that means is that wasn't the Lord wasn't demonstrating His power to Elijah by doing that. People get impressed with all the things that goes on in nature, and well, we should. I'm not saying we shouldn't be impressed about that. But you see, people can get all sentimental and, you know, talk about, oh, God's great. So look at all the trees and the birds and the flowers and all that stuff, and that's okay. I mean, I'm not saying anything wrong with that. Sure, we rejoice in that. But brethren, that's not where the power of God is. It wasn't in the wind. Then there came an earthquake, it says. But Lord, He wasn't in the earthquake. I mean, earthquake's a terrible thing. It's a powerful thing. But the Lord didn't demonstrate His power to Elijah in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. I don't think this was probably, I mean, this was probably some fire. I don't know what it did. It doesn't tell us. But I can imagine that if the wind that he sent, which he wasn't even in, was broke the rocks, think of what the fire must have done. I mean, it probably just leveled everything. I mean, it probably wasn't nothing left. It probably burnt the ground up. But the Lord wasn't in the fire. But after the fire went by, a whispering voice was heard. And it was so when Elijah heard that, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out instead of entering into the cave. Why is that? Because the Lord was in the still small voice. Now the world looks, and religious men look for a lot of things that appear lovely in their sight. I mean, if it's some kind of service that's above and beyond the call of duty, as they say, or it doesn't matter. I mean, a lot of things that men. I mean, somebody that's faithful to give money to the church and go to church and do all these things. I mean, the world looks at those things and they say, "Man, that's really somebody that's really serving the Lord there." But the Lord's not necessarily in those things. Now, he may be. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of those things. But the Lord is in that still small voice that can only be heard by those to whom it is spoken. See, when somebody whispers in somebody's ear, you can't hear it, can you? Now, you might want to. And you might kind of want to get, try to read their lips, or you might be trying to figure it out, but you can't do it. And that's the way that the Spirit of God comes to His people. He speaks to them in a voice that they hear and no other. Elijah heard it. And the Scripture says he wrapped his face in a mantle. Now, why did he do that? Because he knew himself to be naked and bare before the Lord. Now, you know, you hear all these people talk about the Lord as if he's their best buddy and he lives next door to them and they go over to his house and eat popcorn together at night and, you know, they just have the greatest time because he's their Lord. He's their Savior. I don't even like to repeat the term. They say, "My Jesus." Now, I understand that people get conditioned by things they hear other people say and this, that, and the other. But I'm here to tell you that the God with whom we have to do, the God who met with Elijah on Mount Carmel, the God who rent the wind and with the rocks with the wind, and the one who spoke in the still small voice is not anybody's buddy. He's the Lord of glory. But the blessed thing is that this Lord of glory is the one who does speak to His people. And He's the one who gave us a table. And he said, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." And the thing which seems to be so simple, you see, to a lot of people, this is a religious ritual. We need to go through it. Oh, we come and we're going to be Christians today because we're going to do a religious activity. And we're going to hold up the bread, and we're going to say this is the body of Christ, and we're going to hold up the wine, and we're going to say this is the blood of Christ, and we're going to all feel goosebumps running up and down our back, and we're going to say, "Oh, we're religious. We're followers of the Lord." But you see, the Lord speaks to His people in a still small voice. Because this isn't anything but bread. This isn't anything but wine. But oh, you see, when the Lord takes something, when the Lord speaks to a man, then it's no longer bread. It's no longer wine. What is it? It's the body and the blood of the blessed Savior who gave Himself on Calvary's cross for His people. The world can't see that. The world doesn't want to see that. They don't want to get that involved. You see, they want to hold religion, as they call it, at an arm's length. Oh, they'll be involved with it, you know, but they want to keep it like this. They want to go to meet with God's people when it's convenient for them and when everything works out and all that. But it's not bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh. The people of God are not precious in their eyes. But those to whom the Lord speaks, He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But He also said, they shall know that you're my disciples because what? You love one another. Now you see, this is one of the things that the Scriptures indicates that He said, you know, that there, if a man discerns not the body of Christ, He said, many are weak and sickly among you because they've taken of this supper unworthily. Well, what is that? It's without proper regard to it. What doest thou here, Elijah? Without proper regard. Not discerning the body of Christ. Now, who is the body of Christ? Well, we know the body of Christ is represented in this bread here. But the body of Christ is the body of Christ. It's His people. The body of Him who filleth all in all. You see, that's the body of Christ. And to be without discernment of that, to be without a consideration of the preciousness of the union that we have in Christ as brethren, the Scripture says that the love that David and Jonathan had for one another was greater than the love of a man for a woman. Now, the vile and corrupt men of our society have tried to use that as a picture of a sodomite love. Now, that's the most wicked thought. I mean, it just makes my blood boil for somebody to even think. That's when the Scripture says that the love that Jonathan had for David and vice versa was greater than that of a love of a man for a woman, it simply means that they were knit together. They loved one another with a perfect love. Jonathan, who was heir to the throne, yet knowing that David was the one anointed to the throne, he still loved David. Now, it was his throne by right, and Saul got mad at him because he said, you mean to tell me that you love this guy who's a usurper of your rightful place as the king? But you see, his love for David was so great that that didn't matter to him. Now, dear brethren, that's the place that God's people are called as the children of God, to love one another with such a love as that. Then other things don't matter to them. They're not concerned with these other unions of love. The greatest point of union between men is that which is given to them in Christ, whether it be men and women or whatever. It is the work of God. It's not something they can cause to occur. You can't love somebody. I mean, you can't just say, well, I'm going to love you. No, you can't do it. I mean, God has to give you love for somebody. But He does give God's people love for one another. And he wrapped his face in a mantle and he went out and stood at the entering end of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said it once again. And the Lord said to him, go down to the wilderness and then anoint Hazael to be king, Jehu to be king over Israel, and anoint Elisha to be the prophet in your place. I'm fixing to take you on out of here. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth from the sword of Hazael, the Syrian, Jehu will slay, and him escape from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. What he was saying was, it don't make a difference. I'm going to slay all your enemies. Quit worrying about it. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Dear brethren, the Lord has reserved unto himself a remnant. And this supper that we partake of today is for that remnant. Now, it's not a remnant that I designed. It's not for a remnant that I can identify. I don't know who is and who isn't a part of it. But I know this, that the Lord has a people. You see, the Lord said to David that he would reserve a people over which his heir would reign forever. But yet, he told Solomon that he was going to take part of the kingdom away from him. He says, I'm going to leave you Judah. But he said, the other 10 tribes and Benjamin, he said Judah and Benjamin, but the other 10 tribes are going to be split off from you. They're going to be the northern kingdom. And that's why you see in the scripture where it speaks about Israel and Judah. And it's kind of confusing when you read through the history there to determine these kings, and it'll say in the king of Israel, you know, he reigned in a certain number of years until the death of the king of Judah, and it's talking about two separate kingdoms. They were two kingdoms. That's where the Samaritans came from, because Jeroboam raised up an altar in Samaria. And that's where Elijah was in Samaria. That's where Ahab, he was the king of Israel. But I say all of that to say this, the Lord has reserved to himself a remnant. Just like he chose out of the 12 tribes of Israel, one tribe. Just like he chose out of the between Cain and Abel. You see, the Lord has chosen in every age his people. He's manifested his people in every age. The scripture says he chose them for the foundation of the world. But to demonstrate to men, he has made them a remnant. Now, they're not a people that the world looks at and says, well, they're the people of God. You know, if men were to define who the people of God are, oh, they're the ones that's just doing all these marvelous things in the world. Oh, yeah. You know, sometimes we get looking at all the things that goes on in the name of the Lord, and we get, oh, well, they must be doing something right, because look, listen, you can't tell who the people of God are because they look like the people of God. The Lord has a remnant. They belong to Him. They're not His people because they say they're His people. Brethren, we didn't become the children of God because we said we were, because we wanted to be, or any other reason. We became the children of God because He made us so. And He has a remnant. And it is that remnant that He calls to this table. And He says, you need food for the journey. What do us out here, Elijah? What do us out here? The Lord's not in the wind. He's not in religion. He's not in free will. He's not in the things men do in the name of God. But He speaks to His people in a still small voice. And that voice says, come and dine. Just like when He stood on the seashore. And He looked at His disciples. And remember, Peter was there, who had denied Him 3 times. And He said, come. Come and dine. Because I have spread this meal for you. He didn't spread it for us because we were good boys and girls and had pure faults. But he spread it for us because he loved us. And he said, I've made you mine. It says, often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're going to show the Lord's death till he comes. Is it your desire this day that the blood and the righteousness of Christ be manifested in the earth, that his name be exalted above all other names, that your name be forgotten, but that Christ be magnified? He said, come and dine, for I have prepared this for you.